Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the last great day, the Feast 2013. What a feast it has been. Look at the things that are transpiring in the world. And when you look at all of those things, remember this last great day is the day that's going to solve every one of those problems and go back in history for all of those that never had an opportunity for salvation. Now, as we always do, we always begin in Leviticus 23, and remember that this is the starting point. And the rest of the understanding concerning the last day, which in Leviticus 23 calls it the eighth day, and it is a Sabbath. It is a holy day. So let's pick it up here in Leviticus 23, and let's see what it tells us here concerning this, and see that it mentions it as an eighth day. Not much more of a command given. Now, we do have a reference to it at the celebration of the initiation of the temple in 1 Corinthians 5, and then 6, 7, and 8. And at the end, Solomon sends them home on the 22nd day of the seventh month, which is the day after the last great day. Now, let's pick it up here in Leviticus 23 and verse 36. It talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days. They should offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, so it just mentions it here as the eighth day, shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. Then it comes down here to verse 39. And it says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. The first day is a Sabbath, and the eighth day is a Sabbath. Now, this eighth day, as we are going to see, even though it is the least, carries a whole lot of fulfillment in the plan of God. And that fits in with things where God delights in the least, the weak, and so forth, because that's how we're made strong. So we know that we need to take up an offering for the last great day, as that's an extension and part of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have the pattern. Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread. And at the end, we have 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day. So to begin with, we have 1 plus 7 is 8, and to end with, we have 7 plus 1 is 8. And it is a holy day, and it is a time to bring forth an offering to God commensurate to the great meaning of this day. And so what we'll do, we'll take a pause, and we'll take up an offering, and then we will get into the meaning of the last great day. That day of God, which is going to be absolutely incredible. Now let's understand the meaning of the last great day, the great day of God. Now that is mentioned in John, the 7th chapter. So let's turn to John 7 and let's see what Jesus said. Now as we're turning to John 7 and verse 37, let's understand that one of the ceremonies they had at that time was the water ceremony, pouring of water around the base of the altar of God. And this was done as the seventh day was coming to an end and the eighth day was beginning. So let's pick it up here in verse 37 of John 7. Now, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, isn't that a very interesting statement here? Now, let's compare that with what we have in John 14. Now, in John 14, in verse 6, we read, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." A little different, isn't it, to what we read in John 7. Now back in John 6:44, it reads, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Very interesting, isn't it? Here it says in John 7 and verse 37, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now that's interesting as well, isn't it? And that's talking about the Holy Spirit. So anyone, you know, like they say down south in America, y'all come. Yes. However, in this age, in this time, that has not been that way. God is the one who has to call, and if God doesn't call, and their minds are closed. And think about this. Think about all the majority of the people who have lived and died who were before Christ, because Christ came approximately 2/3 of the way through human history. What about all of them? What's going to happen to them? What about those who were sincere and honest and good and lived good lives? What about them? Well, let's read a couple of other scriptures here. Since we're in the book of John, let's come back to John 3 and verse 16. And this is one of the verses that atheists and agnostics challenge all the time. That if God is a God of love, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, because of human nature and because of Satan the devil and because of free choice. And so when we read this, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have everlasting life." Interesting. Now how's that going to happen? And as we know, the Bible teaches that everyone is going to have a chance, an opportunity for salvation. Well, we'll see how that'll work here in just a minute. Let's come here to 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, and let's see one of the desires of God. Now, when God desires something, and there is human nature involved in it, and we have to choose, 2 Peter 3, and verse 9, and when human beings have to choose, then if they go against the desire of God, what happens at that point? But that's God's desire. You see, that's where there's free moral agency. And God never takes away free moral agency. You have to choose. Now, what if all of those that I just mentioned never had an opportunity to choose? So then how is this scripture going to be fulfilled? Verse 9, "The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming, as some in their own minds reckon delay." No, it's right on time. "Rather, he is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, how is that going to happen? Especially when you consider that God didn't call them. Many are called, but few are chosen. What's going to happen to the many that weren't chosen? Does God still love them? And if he never gave them an opportunity for salvation, what is he going to do about it? All right? All should come to repentance. All right, now let's look at another scripture. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And let's see what God also desires here. 1 Timothy 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Here's what God wants. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. Now, how does that square with the doctrines of some of the Protestants and Catholics and all the other religions of the world? That if you don't go with this church or that religion, you're condemned to purgatory or hell. You're condemned to wander around and be reincarnated in many different lives, whatever it may be. So how is God going to save all men? As we're going to see, God did something very interesting along the way, didn't he? Yes. That's why, as one man said, for all the evil in the world, I hold God responsible. Well, true, because God let Satan come in to see whether we would obey him or not, beginning with Adam and Eve, to see whether we would obey God or whether we would follow Satan, the devil. And we have to choose. And so God, for those who did not choose him, were cut off from God, removed from him. So what's going to happen to them? Now, we have to also define some of the sins and so forth and see how God is going to work it out. All right? Now, let's come down here to John 12. Let's see something that God did. Something that God is responsible for. Now, in addition, when we don't want or desire God, we blind ourselves. But God also does the same thing to us. So let's come back here to John 12 and let's see what it tells us here. And let's see exactly what it says. All right, let's pick it up here beginning in verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while the light is with you, and he was the light of the world. Walk in the light while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. For the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the children of light. Jesus spoke these things, then departed from them and was hiding. Although he had done so many miracles in their presence, they did not believe him. Now, isn't that something? You think about the witness of Christ. You think about the preaching of Christ. Think of all the miracles. Think of all the thousands and thousands and thousands that were healed. Where were they on the day of Pentecost? All right. Now here, verse 38 is a key. So that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who has believed our report? Or to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason they could not believe, because again Isaiah said. Now notice this. Notice who does the blinding. God does. Who released Satan the devil upon the earth? God did. Who deceives all of mankind? Satan the devil. And so God, if he wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth, all to repent and be saved, something has to happen. And that's what this last day is all about. All right, notice verse 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I would heal them. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Yes, indeed. If they turn away from God, he blinds them. That's why God says to the Laodiceans, I would you would be cold or hot. And he blinds them. Now, if God blinds them, have they lost salvation even if they die? That's the question that this day answered. Verse 41, and Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many of the rulers believed in him, but not really. Notice, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, that is, openly, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Then Jesus called out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. So it has to go back to God the Father. And this is what is lacking in Protestantism. The Father is very low-keyed, and also is called the God of the Old Testament. Now, it isn't that we are not to rely on Jesus. We are to rely on Jesus, but we must rely on the Father, because Jesus said, I tell you, you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Don't pray to me, and I'll ask the Father for you. No, you pray to the Father. So what's going to happen if they didn't believe? All right, let's go on. Let's go a little further. Let's see something else here. Let's come to Romans, the 11th chapter. And here's another mystery of God, which is answered by this day. Romans 11. It's quite a thing. All right. Now let's pick it up in verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25. For I do not wish you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, in order that you may not be wise in your own conceits, that partial hardening of the heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now God did it. He blinded them. He hardened them. Notice, there's a purpose in it. And so we have to ask the question, how is this going to work? Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now how is all Israel going to be saved if they lived and died and did not have an opportunity for salvation? This day answers that question. All right? Let's ask another question here. Let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter, to begin to answer the question and understand what God is doing. We need to find out concerning sin. Now, we find it here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, where Jesus said very clearly. Now, we know there is sin that can be repented of, and there is the unpardonable sin which cannot be repented of. So, Matthew 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. The one who is not with me is against me. Now, what if you are against Christ? Weren't a lot of the Jews against Christ during his day? Yes. But what's going to happen to them as well? And the one who does not gather with me scatters. Because of this, I say to you. Now, he answers the question, but in a way that is not explained here in this verse. Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That shall not be forgiven to men. Now why? Because that is a total rejection of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. Notice this. But whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, which comes from God the Father, rejects the Holy Spirit, rejects God the Father, rejects the way of God, deliberately by free will and choice after conversion. Notice, it shall not be forgiven him neither in this age nor in the coming age. Now, what is that coming age? All right? We'll talk about it here. Now, we also know, let's come here to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see something in the book of Romans which helps give a little more understanding to this. Romans, the second chapter. Now, this has to do with the Gentiles. This has to do with people who have not committed the unpardonable sin, but kept many of the laws and principles in the Bible, and would be considered by the world good, upstanding people. Now here, Romans, the second chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Because there is no respect of persons with God. Well, if God saves some and condemns others when it's not their fault and it's caused by God, would not God be a respecter of persons? Yes. So this day answers the question how that's going to be solved. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned within law shall be judged by the law. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now verse 14 is very important, because now Paul is talking about a time before the coming of Christ, and how people lived their lives and how societies had their laws and governed and all of that. Okay? Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, God never gave them the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. Meaning, God recognizes that law-keeping. Now, we also find this in Jeremiah 18, where that God says that if he's going to bless a nation and raise it up, that if they go against him, then he is going to withdraw the blessing and correct them. Now, notice how Paul phrases this in verse 15. That is, those who are practicing some of the laws and commandments of God, which are a law unto themselves, and do bring some modicum of morality to society. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law in their own hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. Now, what is God going to do about that? Verse 15, who show the works of the law. No, verse 16, correction. In a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. A day, and this is called the last great day. So we have those who have sinned, but have not rejected God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We have those who were never called, who were blinded because of their choices and the way that they lived and all of that. We have those who never had a chance to be called, never had a chance to understand, never have a chance to receive salvation, because Christ had not come, and God did not give salvation to Israel. So there are a lot of questions that need to be answered here. Yes, indeed. This is quite a thing. All right. let's go forward. Let's continue on. Let's see how these things are. All right? Let's just mention here Luke 13. Luke 13, when some came to him and said, well, look at all of those that died under the Tower of Siloam and killed 18. And Jesus said, don't think that those men were sinners above all in Israel because they died that way. Or those who were killed when they were trying to offer offerings at the temple and Herod slaughtered them and took their blood and mingled it with their sacrifices and threw it on the altar. Jesus says, don't think they were sinners greater than anyone else in Israel. But I tell you, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. All right, all of these things add up to quite a thing that has to be accounted for. Okay? Now, let's look at those whose names have been written in the book of life. Let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. Now, this talks about those who have been converted, who were faithful, who will be resurrected in the first resurrection. Now, it talks about here that as we come to Mount Zion in heaven above, okay, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, and to the church of the firstborn. Now there will be those in the first resurrection, the firstborn. Now notice where their names are written, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just of the just who have been perfected. Now, those are all of those who die in the faith. So there are those that we know are going to receive salvation. But Paul talks about a group that God is going to judge in a day of judgment. All right? Now let's go forward with this. Let's see again how God looks at it from heaven above and who are those that are going to be in the first resurrection, those whose spirits have been perfected and are in heaven stored with God waiting the resurrection. Let's come to Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And let's see what God does here. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, concerning those who love him, who are called now, who serve him. Malachi 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Now, there are those who say, you know, if you don't belong to this church, you're not going to be saved. Well, let's see about those who will be saved, and then we will see about those who are going to be saved. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16, Malachi 3. Then those fearing the Lord spoke together, each man to his neighbor, and the Lord listened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and for those who thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my own special jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And they shall return and do. Then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. All right. So there we have the category here. Now, let's come to John, the 5th chapter. And this is really a great chapter because it tells us and gives us the scriptures necessary to put it all together to answer the question, what is going to happen to the rest of the world? Now, as we're turning there, Jesus is going to be talking about the resurrection. And let's see what he says concerning the resurrection. All right. Now let's come back here. Let's pick it up in verse 19. John 5 and verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. Now notice beginning in verse 21. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. Very interesting. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father, and the one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now let's see what else he says here, because this becomes very important for us to realize, because we're going to see that he's talking about the resurrection. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, now you have the earnest of everlasting life, and does not come into judgment. That is, if we continually yield to God and grow and change and overcome and repent of our sins, for he is passed from death unto life. And we will pass completely from death unto life at the resurrection. Now, notice verse 25, because this becomes very important in understanding about the last great day. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. What is Christ going to do? All right, let's read it. Verse 28. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, now circle all, who are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, all means each and every one, all right? And shall come forth. Those who have practiced good, that is good according to God's way of good, to a resurrection of life. Those are the ones who are converted. But also, there are those who do good but have not been called and have not committed the unpardonable sin, and we will see they will be raised to a second physical life for their first opportunity for salvation. And those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment, and that is to be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? Now then, since we're in the book of John, well, we won't turn there. John 11, that's the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And remember, Jesus wasn't there. Lazarus was put in the tomb. Jesus did not come back deliberately knowing that he had died. So he would not arrive until the fourth day. And he was told, well, about the resurrection. He told them about that. And Martha and Mary said, oh, yes, we believe he'll be raised at the last day. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So then he went out to the tomb, and he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he told him, roll away the stone. that was told him, don't roll it away because he stinks. Well, rolled away the stone. Short prayer, told Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead, back to physical life. Now that's a real testimony of the power of God, isn't it? Now why did Jesus do this? Number one, as a witness. Number two, for a very important reason. Lazarus, if he was not raised from the dead, would have to wait for the second resurrection rather than be raised and then receive the Holy Spirit of God after the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. Then he could live his life and die again and be raised to eternal life. So that's what happened there. That's quite a thing. Now, let's put all of this together and come back to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Now, we're going to see something that takes place after the removal of Satan the devil for the second and final time. Now, Revelation 20, we have this one scripture which gives us a clue, which tells us what's going to happen, which tells us how God is going to solve all of these supposedly insoluble problems and contradictions of Scripture. Now, as we're turning there, let me just tell you about a report that I got the other day. Now, you know that they're trying to clone animals and even human beings. And they've already, and they're seeking final formal approval in the UK so that there can be the genes from two women and their in vitro fertilization of an egg so that actually the baby born would have parts of two of the women's genes in his genetic makeup. Now, the report that I got just the other day was this. Scientists have been able to take the blood of mice and rats, and from that blood, clone rats. And they have done this many, many, many times over, a drop of blood. Now then, let's understand this. Death presents no problem to God. Remember, Jesus said he would judge the living and the dead. All right, now let's read a couple of verses here in Revelation 20. Now it talks about those in verse 4 who will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now the first part of verse 5 is a parenthetical statement which reads, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, what about that? They are going to live again. All right? Now, let's also understand that without Revelation 20, we cannot understand other scriptures in the Bible which relate to this. So let's read on. After Satan the devil is put away the second time. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. Now notice verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. If they are standing before God, they've got to be alive. The dead have been raised. This is in the coming age that Jesus talked about, as we saw in Matthew the 12th chapter. That if there is an unpardonable sin, it shall not be forgiven them in this age. Now, today, in this age, nor in the coming age. Isn't that something? Now, why will they be resurrected? What is God going to do? And what is going to happen? And how will these things take place? And it's going to be an awesome thing indeed. It's going to be something, and just think, brethren, you take all of those who are in the first resurrection, all of those who come into the spiritual kingdom of God through the millennium. Now, we're all sons of God. Now then, something greater than all of that is going to take place, where God then is going to undo every evil, every deception, every mistake, every murder, every premature death, whatever means by which people died. God is going to take care of it. So let's take a break and let's see how God is going to do that.